All right, shalom, everybody. Good to see you, at least part of you. I can see part of the room, not everybody, but good to see you. And yeah, hi. So I hope you've had a good day. Yeah, see you too. Anybody else want to come into the screen? This is your 15 minutes of fame right here. Yeah, all right. There, yes. Okay. They're coming out of the woodwork. So I hope you had a good day and hope you're having lots of fun and fellowship and food. And that's what family camp is all about. And time around the Word of God too. So I'm happy to once again be with you, even though it's via distance and via a screen. But we thank the Lord for the technology that we have to be able to do this. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do it at all. So thank you, Lord, for that. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word of God. Father, we do thank you so much for the truth of the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the rock. And I remember, Lord, from Psalm 40, a passage that you use in my life to remind me of where you brought me, where you tell me that you brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and you set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And you put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for Jesus, our rock. And that when we build our lives upon him, there's just no words to express the joy and the abundance and the fullness of life. So, Father, we thank you. We commit this time to you. Glorify yourself through your word. Encourage our hearts. Show us more of yourself and more of the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me share my screen with you folks. But I'm going to need permission for that, Ryan. Best dad in the galaxy. Okay. There we go. Thank you, buddy. Okay. This has been our theme, in case you missed it. Not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1, 16 through 17. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because the gospel message is about a person, Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the only means of salvation. He died for our sins and rose from the dead, so that by faith in him, we might have forgiveness of sins and the free gift of eternal life. Praise the Lord. We can start singing the Hallelujah chorus any second now. Jesus is the answer. So that's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. And in terms of, is the gospel only for something in the past, or is it for something for us as believers even now? The answer is yes, it is. And that's why Paul said in Galatians 2:21, as we saw last night, I do not nullify the grace of God. And I believe when he uses that phrase, the grace of God, he's not just talking about the idea that grace is God's unmerited favor in general, but he's talking about the whole grace of God as seen in the gospel plan. Everything about the gospel, our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. And so while we, as believers, we've been justified, now we're being sanctified, now we're being transformed into the image of Christ, and someday we'll be glorified, but we're living here right now. So does the gospel, this grace of God, this gospel of grace, have anything to do with our lives right now? And the answer is yes. And we saw some examples of not nullifying or canceling out, as we see in our culture today, not canceling out the grace of God. In one way that Paul says that we cancel the grace of God out is by law keeping. We saw that this word nullify is the Greek word athateo, and it means to reject someone or something as being without value, worth, effectiveness, or significance. You're basically saying, I cancel you out because I don't consider you of very much value, very much worth. You really have no significance in my life. So the grace of God, yes, thank you very much. I thought it was worth something when I trusted Christ, but right now I don't see its relevance in my life. That's nullifying. That's the athateo word. The grace of God, as we said, is the whole counsel of God regarding salvation in Christ, used here in this passage and throughout the book of Galatians. So going back to what I was saying, I refuse to cancel out the grace of God in my life. That's a paraphrase of this first clause in chapter 2, verse 21. I refuse to cancel out the grace of God in my life. Why? Because when I do that, I'm saying Christ died needlessly. Because I can do something. Righteousness can be something that I perform, something that I can earn, something that I can do basically without God. And so when I say that or act like that, then I'm basically saying, you know what, Jesus really didn't have to come for me. Maybe he came for you, but he didn't really have to come for me. And that's the self-righteous Pharisee in the temple that we talked about, who looked over and looked at the tax collector, the publican, and said, boy, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this guy over here. That's self-righteousness when we act or think that way. Paul says, I refuse to do that. And so we saw that in two ways, Paul in this book says how we cancel out the grace of God. We nullify or cancel out the grace of God when we choose to live our lives based on the principle of law keeping rather than on the principle of grace through faith. As long as we've fallen into that trap where we think, yeah, I'm saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but now I have to live out the Christian life by law keeping because God won't approve of me. God won't accept me if I don't do something to earn his smile. Brothers and sisters, God is already smiling. He smiles at you and at me as believers because he smiles at his son, Jesus Christ. And we, by virtue of our faith in him, are in Christ. So these are wonderful truths that never change. They're called positional truths. This is our position in Christ, and they never change. Just because we may not experience them doesn't mean that they're not true. If we're not experiencing them, maybe we need to be thinking about, well, am I nullifying the grace of God by my unbelief? Am I canceling out these truths by my unbelief in my own life? They're still true whether or not we choose to believe them, but we're missing out on so much if we don't believe them. So this is one way of canceling out the grace of God by law keeping, thinking that there's something we have to do in order to earn the approval, acceptance, and the love of God. when in actuality, we already have it all in Jesus Christ. So what's the second way? That brings us to tonight. That was all introduction. The second way that we can cancel out the grace of God is when we choose to live our lives according to the flesh, meaning our old sin nature, rather than according to the Holy Spirit. We cancel out the grace of God when we choose to live our lives according to the flesh, our sin nature, rather than according to the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Paul rebuked the Galatians, these believers, for depending upon their flesh, their old sin nature, for living their Christian lives. If you got your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians, if you're not there already. Chapter 3. We've read verses 1 and 2 already, but let's read them again. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That's a rhetorical question. So it's supposed to be, you know, get them thinking. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, did you get saved? You're not saved. You're not spiritually alive, coming out of spiritual death until you have the Holy Spirit entering you, who enters you at the moment of faith. That He is what causes you to be born again by His presence. So how did you get the Holy Spirit? How did you get saved? Was it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, his point is it's by hearing with faith. Now, verse 3, he goes on to say, "Are you so foolish?" The second time he's used that word, foolish. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So here you go. Was it by law keeping you got saved? No. Well, are you living your life now as a believer by the flesh? Or are you doing it according to the Spirit? You received life by the Holy Spirit, by His coming into you. That's how you receive spiritual life, by His presence. So you started off that way. Now, what made you think that you could live and continue to live as a Christian any other way other than by the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ living in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What caused you to think, are you so foolish, he says, into thinking that you started off this certain way and then all of a sudden, boop, we're going to change horses in midstream. There's a different type of analogy. Now, I don't know if you guys do this there at Guelph. I know at some camps, they still have these type of games. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a wheelbarrow race. What's a wheelbarrow race? Well, a wheelbarrow race is where it's a race, lots of people, trying to win. But it's a race of two people as a team working together. One sits inside of a wheelbarrow and the other one is behind pushing the wheelbarrow. So Paul says, it's like you Galatian believers, you believers, you had started off in a wheelbarrow race and it's called the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit had set you in the wheelbarrow. And the Holy Spirit was pushing you along. But partway through the race, someone persuaded you to dismiss the Holy Spirit. You got out of the wheelbarrow and you tried to push the wheelbarrow on your own to complete the race through your own efforts. In fact, he says in chapter 5, verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Who hindered you from obeying the truth that you cannot live the Christian life on your own? That's the truth. Oh, it was these guys that we talked about in chapter 1. These guys who were disturbing you. These guys who were preaching a different gospel. These guys who came to you and said, oh, Jesus Christ isn't sufficient. You need something else. That's like you started off in a wheelbarrow race, sitting in the wheelbarrow, going along quite well with the Holy Spirit pushing you along. And all of a sudden you said, you know what? I don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. I can do it myself. Doesn't happen. So my brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, do I ever do that? Whenever we revert back to depending on what comes naturally, what is the default of our nature? Whenever we depend on our own talents, our own abilities, whenever we start believing our own newspaper reports of how wonderful we are, whenever we depend on our own independence and toughness, I can do this. Nobody's going to tell me I can't. Whenever we start being convinced that we're not powerless to earn our righteousness, whenever in the back of our minds we subtly believe that there's still something good within our old nature, then guess what? We've reverted back to living according to the flesh. And we behave as if Christ, through his Holy Spirit, is not sufficient. And the effect of that? We nullify, we cancel out the grace of God, which has never left us, always there, always abundant and more than sufficient, but we convince ourselves somehow, you know what? I could do this. I can sweat it out. I can sweat out the Christian life. You know, there's a wonderful passage in the book of Ezekiel, and unfortunately, I can't remember where it's at right now. It's in the latter chapters. Maybe that'll help you find it. But it's actually talking about the future millennial temple. When Christ returns, he sets up his kingdom on the earth. There's going to be a new temple. And during that time, God says there's going to be a priesthood there in the temple. And he says, I want these priests to wear linen garments. He's very specific about what they wear. And you might think, well, why? I mean, why be so specific about they have to wear linen garments? Well, he gives the reason. He says in that context, and I wish I could remember the verse for you, but that'll be your challenge tonight. When you get back to your room, scour the book of Ezekiel. No cheating, can't use your computer, but scour the book of Ezekiel and look for these verses where God says, I want them to wear linen breeches, linen garments. I don't want them to wear anything that causes sweat. I don't want them to wear anything that causes sweat. Why? Because it's a picture. You and I, as believers, are priests. We're priests of God. He has made us to be those who minister on his behalf. And God doesn't want any picture that makes it seem like that his priests are doing it out of their own sweat, rather than according to his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if there's any truth that the vast majority of Christians don't understand, in my opinion and in my experience, as I've gone around and talked to folks and such, and I'm not trying to judge them, it's just a fact, and that is how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know about the Holy Spirit, maybe, and maybe we're a little afraid of the Holy Spirit because, you know, of some who say they have certain experiences with the Holy Spirit that maybe aren't as biblical as we think. And so we're concerned about that. And so a natural tendency is, well, if there are some excesses with the Holy Spirit, at least they claim it's the Holy Spirit, if there's excesses over here, I don't want to be identified with that. I don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is sort of like the, you know, the leftover member of the Trinity. We don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit, people. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. But somehow we convince ourselves that we begin our Christian lives on the principle of grace through faith, but then afterwards that principle somehow changes and we must live the Christian life by the works of the law and the deeds of the flesh. We have to sweat it out instead of resting in Jesus. There's an old hymn. The lyrics say, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. And I'm concerned that many Christians aren't resting. They haven't gotten to the point of their lives where they allow God to break them of their pride and their self-sufficiency enough where they can rest in the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I understand that can take time. You know, when we trust the Lord, our sin nature isn't taken away. We're still filled with pride and arrogance. But over time, if we allow him to, and we allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to minister to us, God will use the Word. God will also use circumstances in our life to break us. Brokenness is very important. We'll talk more about that actually tomorrow night. But it's necessary in order to get us to the point where we learn. I couldn't get myself saved. I can't keep myself saved, and I can't live out salvation. I have no power in myself, so I have to rest in Jesus Christ alone. Paul wrote in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6, he said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, that's pretty simple. How did you receive him? Well, you received him by grace through faith. So now how do you walk in him? Walking means your daily life. How do you live out your daily life in Christ? It's the same principle, by grace through faith. Nothing has changed. The principle remains the same. I received Christ by grace through faith. I now walk in him by grace through faith. And in fact, Paul says in chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So when Paul says, ask the question to the Galatians, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being completed? Are you now being transformed into the image of Christ by the flesh? He asked the Galatians that. The Holy Spirit said, you know what? That letter is going to go into the canon of Scripture for all time. So it's for us today too. So I ask you, as if the Apostle Paul was standing on the platform there, and we're all looking at him, he's asking us this question. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Because when we think we can be, we cancel out the grace of God. But when we remind ourselves of these truths and we live by them, We stop nullifying, we stop canceling out the grace of God. And guess what happens? We begin to truly experience the grace of God and the totality of Christ's life in us. Isn't that what God wants? To be a Christian, please understand this. To be a Christian doesn't mean you just have your debts paid off, your sins forgiven, and now you got to wait until someday you're dead and you get to go to heaven and you get to play these golden harps on clouds somewhere. My goodness, you're missing out on so much. God wants you to know him now in all of his fullness. Now, we have a few things encumbering us right now, like our sin nature. We still have our sin nature. You know, we're limited in our understanding. We see through a glass dimly. But still, how much of God can we come to know and experience in our lives right now when we live according to these truths? I would guarantee that all of us could know more of God and experience these truths much more than what we're experiencing right now. I know I can. So, let's see if we can make these things a little down to earth, okay? Let's bring it a little bit more on a practical level. At least I'm going to try. If all of these things are true, and I hope you agree with me that they are, they're taken from Scripture. But if these things are true, then what happens when we sin? You know, there's not a perfect Christian. Nobody's a perfect Christian. So we are going to sin, even as Christians. So what happens? What in effect happens every time we sin? Well, every time I sin, what I'm saying is I am nullifying or canceling out the grace of God in my life. Every time I sin, in effect, I am choosing to reject the truths regarding Christ's life in me and his sufficiency every time I sin. Every time I choose to sin, I say, you know what? I'm going to cancel out the grace of God in my life because I want to, or because I don't believe that Jesus really can help me in this situation. Like I said, no one is perfect except for Jesus Christ. And so while we live on this earth, guess what? You and I are going to continue to sin. We're going to continue to fail. But when we fail, there's good news. We can always go to God with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, listen, I've talked to a number of people over the years, and I'm thinking in particular of young men, teenagers, young men in their 20s and so forth, who have struggled with pornography. And they just hate it, and they hate themselves over it. And what happens is that the devil gets them into such a deep hole that they think they can never come out of it. What the devil does is he tries then to get that young man to think, the grace of God is not sufficient for me. I've crossed the line. I can never have victory over this. I can never advance in my victory in this. And so we nullify the grace of God in our lives. And I keep trying to tell these young men, no, these truths are still there for you. Okay, you've blown it one more time. Guess what? We're going to blow it 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times in our life. We're going to fail, but the grace of God is always there. All you have to do is agree with God. That's what confess means. Agree with God. Confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, but I've done this so many times. Is God's forgiveness, is God's cleansing limited? Is God's grace limited? Are you the only person where God's grace only goes so far and you can never come out of this? The answer is no. God's grace is sufficient. It's abundant. It's beyond comprehension. But it's always there. Why? Because you're in Jesus Christ. If you know him as your Savior, nothing will ever pull you out of that position. And God looks at you and sees his Son. You can have victory. You can advance in this, in victory. Here's something you need to chew on. We will fail only to the extent that we don't believe the truth of the gospel. We will fail only to the extent that we don't believe the truth of the gospel. What truth of the gospel are we talking about? Well, that we're completely forgiven in Christ, that we don't have to earn God's favor or acceptance, that Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit lives in us, that we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that we have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, that Jesus Christ is all we need to live the Christian life, and that God's grace is sufficient. When we don't believe those truths, that's when we will fail. We will fail only to the extent that we don't believe the truth of the gospel. But don't you want to believe those truths? I do. But sometimes I find it hard in the midst of the battle. For example, what if you're in a situation when you're afraid you're not going to have enough money to pay the bills? I've been there. What do? Well, we can choose to be afraid, or we can choose to believe these truths pertaining to the grace of God. And we can say to ourselves, I do not nullify the grace of God. How about when I'm having a disagreement with my wife? Does that happen? Yes, it does. In fact, we've gotten better, but we still have disagreements. And I used to call them MADS, marriage adjustment discussions. And believe it or not, it happens. And what happens when I'm angry at my wife and I know that she's wrong and I'm perfectly right all the time? What happens? Well, I'm failing only to the extent that I don't believe the truth of the gospel. I can choose to believe right then that all of these truths, that Jesus Christ is sufficient for me to forgive my wife if she's offended me, to go to her and ask her forgiveness if I've offended her, to reconcile and to actually grow in our relationship and our marriage the way God designed it to be. I can choose not to nullify the grace of God when it comes to my marriage. What about whenever I'm pressured for time and the responsibilities of life are overwhelming? I've had that. In fact, I've experienced it over this past summer. I've had some major responsibilities in my ministry. And there are times I just felt like getting into a fetal position, putting my thumb in my mouth and pulling the covers over me and just forget the world and escape. Well, what happens when I do that, or if I do that? It's saying that I don't believe what God says. I don't believe what he says, that Jesus Christ is sufficient and his grace is sufficient. And instead of panicking, I can actually start to rest by saying, you know what? I'm going to choose not to cancel out God's grace. I'm going to choose to believe the truth of the gospel. I can remind myself of these truths in every situation. How about when my heart is broken and the pains of life drag me into gloom and darkness where there's no joy? That happened to me just within the last week when my mother passed away. You know, I've learned something through this experience. I miss my mother terribly. I love her very much. In my head, I said, yes, I know she's with the Lord. And she's happier than she's ever been. I know that in my head. But my heart was still grieving and aching, and I still can get that way if I'm not careful. And I know time will help with this as well. But right now, when I feel so down and sad because of the pains of life, I have a choice. Is my mother really there? She trusted Christ. So according to the paper, the words in this book, she's there, but do I really believe it? And it comes down to this. Faith in the midst of my circumstances and in your circumstances is a choice. I may not feel like it, but your feelings don't matter. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have feelings. The Bible says we can grieve, only we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we can grieve. So you can have feelings, yes. But your Christian life should not be governed by your feelings. In the midst of the pain, I can choose not to cancel out the grace of God in my life and to choose to believe this is what God says. My feelings will eventually catch up to the truth of the gospel, but only if I choose to believe. So my brothers and sisters, whatever situation in life comes my way, this is what we can say. I can remind myself of the truths pertaining to the grace of God and say to myself, I will not cancel out the grace of God. And then I can believe what God has said. That's the Christian life. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here tonight and you personally are not sure that you're right with God, you're not sure that you're forgiven, you're not sure that you're not saved, you're not sure that you're going to heaven, then I will say to you that the Bible has great news for you. You can't save yourself, but Jesus Christ can. You can't keep any law that would make you good enough, but Jesus Christ did. You can't pay for your sins, but Jesus Christ paid them all. He died in your place, taking your punishment upon himself on the cross. He rose again and now lives physically and literally seated at the right hand of God the Father. And if you put your trust, your faith completely in him, upon Jesus Christ, and upon him alone, the Bible says you will receive what no law could ever give, and that is the righteousness of God and life abundant forever. I wrote this little poem a few years ago after I studied the book of Galatians, and I think it could apply to you and to me. Jesus Christ is all we need. Trusting him is all to do. Faith in Abram's holy seed, righteous, declares God, are you. And if you're here tonight and you're a believer, you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, I have a few questions for you as well. Is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, all that is necessary? Not just for your justification, but for your sanctification. The continued progressive transformation of you into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Is that all that's necessary? Is grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Is God's grace truly sufficient, whatever you face, for whatever you face during this day or tomorrow? If you're struggling to answer those questions, let me just remind you of how you can keep from nullifying the grace of God in your life. First of all, know who you are in Christ. In Christ. A number of years ago, I did a personal Bible study. I encourage you to consider doing the same. Get a concordance, or you can use your computer. Look up all the times in the New Testament where the phrase "in Christ" is found. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, or with Christ, in Him, with Him. Because those are phrases that talk about our position in Christ and how God sees you. Because if you don't know those, if you are ignorant, you don't have the knowledge of those in your head and heart, then you're going to struggle, because you're going to continue to think living the Christian life is all up to me and it's all about me, when in fact it's not. So you need to know who you are in Christ. Secondly, agree with God that your sin nature, which you still have, is crucified with Christ and deserves nothing less. Romans 6 says that our sin nature is crucified with Christ and is rendered powerless. It doesn't have to have a power over us. It's crucified with Christ. There's our identification again. There's our position again. We are crucified with Christ. In fact, the verse before Galatians 2:21 is one of my life verses. In fact, it probably is my life verse. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So what I'm telling you now is basically all from that verse. Agree with God that your sin nature is crucified with Christ and deserves nothing less. Agree with God that only Jesus Christ, through his indwelling spirit, can live the Christian life. It's called the Christian life. The Christ life, not the Bruce life, or not put your name in there. It's not your life, it's his life. You have to agree with God that only he can live the Christian life through you. And then finally, believe it. Believe all of that instead of trying to earn it. And guess what happens? When you start believing those truths and living them, you stop nullifying the grace of God in your life, and you begin to experience Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. Why would you want anything less? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Galatians and these wonderful truths. Thank you that we do have everything pertaining to life and godliness that you have given to us in your Son, who lives in us through his Spirit. Remind us of these truths every day, and remind us not to cancel out the gospel of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.